please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. For our scripture reading this morning, we'll read verses 1 through 6. And I'll actually be focusing, this message is going to focus on actually the first verse. So please turn with me, 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 6 together. As you're turning there, I was kind of working through what my title should be. I always struggle with that. I want to come up with something snappy and sharp and attention-grabbing, but oftentimes that's just not one of my strengths. And so I've got a very simple one, Test the Spirits. But I thought of a couple of other ones that came to my mind. This one the kids will like. Are you testing your teachers? That's a good one. How about this? Has your teacher passed the test? Or, even better, is your teacher passing the test? So that's really what we're talking about this morning. So let's turn our attention to God's Word, and let's read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4 together. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May God bless his word. As the first century came to a close and John looked at the state of the fledgling church, he was deeply concerned. Most of the original group of the disciples had either been killed, martyred for their faith, for their witness. Some had died. John was one of the few who were left, perhaps the last one. The canon of the New Testament was nearly complete. John would write 2nd and 3rd John, and then he would write Revelation, and that would complete the New Testament canon. And although the gospel was spreading rapidly throughout the Roman world, and churches were being planted in many places, John saw that false teachers were also plying their trade. And as a result, destructive heresies were beginning to make inroads into the church. For example, in the Thessalonian church, if you turn in your Bibles to that and you look there, you can do that this afternoon. We're not going to go there right now. But if you go to the Thessalonian church, there were some there who taught that the resurrection had already taken place. Of course, it hadn't. If we go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and we see Jesus' evaluation of the seven churches, we find that in the churches of Pergamum and Thyatira, there were those who taught and practiced sexual immorality. John wrote his first letter to the churches to deal with these false teachers and the Antichrists head on. You see, the false teachers taught what was contrary to sound doctrine. That's what makes a false teacher. They proclaim that they're truth-tellers, but they're liars. And these false teachers denied original sin. They denied the requirement to practice righteousness. They denied the need for obedience to the commands of Christ. They loved the world and the things of the world, and they lacked a genuine love for fellow Christians, for other Christians. Antichrists taught all that, and as well denied the New Testament teaching about Jesus, specifically that he was God in the flesh, God's divine Son, the only sacrifice for sin. And John's message to the church is, abide in the Holy Spirit. Abide in the truth. Don't depart from it. Remain steadfast. The great challenge John faced was a lack of understanding and commitment to the truth of God as revealed by Jesus and his followers. My friends, we face the same challenge today. Christians in North America are, for the most part, biblically illiterate. Having believed the lie that doctrine is bad and that doctrine divides, they stop studying the Bible. They do not study the Scriptures. As such, they're spiritual babies, unable to digest the meat of the Word, and as a result, easily deceived by false teachers and even antichrists. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about this. We're going to read a few verses together, verses 11 through 16. Speaking of the ministry of the Lord Jesus through his Holy Spirit, he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." See, that's what a true teacher does. And the goal, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. You see, we're not supposed to stay spiritual babies. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, infants, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you see the theme in that passage that Paul's getting at? No longer babies, but mature in our faith. No longer tossed about by every wind of teaching. Does the church look like this today? Michael Youssef, in his book, Jesus, Jihad, and Peace, writes, "The Antichrist, with capital A, has not yet been revealed. But we live amid many antichrists, with a small a, false teachers and false preachers who claim that there are many paths, many religions, but they all lead to the same God. There are many small a antichrists who tell us that it doesn't matter what we believe as long as we are sincere. There are many small a antichrists who tell us that it's intolerant and unkind to tell people that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. There are many small a antichrists who tell us that the second coming of Christ is merely a symbol or a metaphor that Jesus, and that Jesus will not physically return to reign." My friends, this is common. This is common teaching in our world. Last week, I informed you of an interview between Billy Graham and Robert Schuller, where Billy Graham said he believed people of other religions could be saved without knowing Christ. This happened in 2000, and when the Billy Graham Association was contacted, their reply was, "Billy Graham has always believed this." This past week, I did some research on a movement by Christian pastors in the United States to partner with Muslims on the basis that we worship the same God. And these aren't little pastors of churches of 100 or 200. These are mega churches. Remember that for Muslims, the thought of God being the Father of Jesus Christ is to them a great insult that can only be answered with the sword. If there is ever a time for vigilance and careful study of the Word of God, my friends, it is now. In Matthew 24 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." You see, Jesus is saying here that this deception is going to be so powerful, so believable, that if possible, it's not. Okay? Don't be afraid. If you're a true believer, you can't be led astray. But if possible, it can lead even the elect astray. A deception so great that even the elect will struggle with what they hear and they see. My friends, those days are rapidly coming upon us, and we would do well as God's people to get serious about this book. We've got to know this book, my friends. If you don't know this book, you're in danger. We're in danger. This is our protection. God has given to us. That's why the scriptures call it the sword of the Spirit. So may God protect us from these perilous days. Now this morning, as we look at this passage, I'm going to focus on verse 1, and we're going to look at three things. First of all, John's command that we test the Spirit. First of all, John's command that we do not believe every spirit. Then secondly, that we test the spirits. And then that we be aware of false prophets who have gone out into the world. So, do not believe every spirit. He says, beloved. That's a term of endearment. Remember that John is an old man. He's had much experience with these churches. He knows many of these people individually. They're dear to him. He calls them beloved. And he says, do not believe every spirit. Now, believing everyone implies gullibility, right? You know that. Someone who is easily persuaded, someone without a strong set of beliefs. It's actually true of infants. You take little children, you can tell them anything. And they'll look at you with wide eyes and go, wow. Okay? It's part of what makes children wonderful to interact with, is that just wide-eyed openness to whatever you want to tell them. But spiritually, when we have spiritual people that are like that, that is dangerous. And this is what John is getting at. See, that John gives this command because Christians were not exercising caution when it came to anyone who claimed to speak for God. This is why John spent so much time in chapters 1 and 2 and even into chapter 3 highlighting true doctrine. See, John tells us in those chapters, if you don't believe true doctrine, you can't be a true follower of Christ. If you don't obey Christ's commands, you cannot be a true follower of Christ. If you do not love all fellow believers, you cannot be a true follower of Christ. It's very simple. This isn't rocket science. The problem amongst Christians everywhere is a lack of spiritual discernment. This was the case that John faced. It's the case that we face today. In my last message, I highlighted the fact, the great problem, that people don't know what a true believer is because they're not clear on what the truth is. Who is a true follower of Christ? Many have adopted the moral relativism of our culture. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Doesn't that sound nice? Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about what you believe. Yeah, everybody's entitled to their own opinion. No one's wrong. Therefore, it's really not good to tell anybody that their belief is wrong. My friends, we're getting this all the time. This is what our culture believes. And in the last 70 years, the problem with our church is that we've built up to this because we've embraced this false thinking that doctrine divides. My friends, we can't live without doctrine. Do you realize that every day you live according to doctrine? Let me give you one of them. It's called the law of gravity. Okay? In the gym, we have a ladder that will go almost all the way up to the ceiling here. And if you go up on that ladder and you jump off of it believing that you can fly, that will be true for about a half a second. Okay? And then the law of gravity will remind you that you can't fly. My friends, that's a doctrine. We live according to that all the time. Everybody lives according to doctrine. We can't escape it. It's part of our daily life. And the only question is, what doctrines are you living by? And what is informing those beliefs? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You see, Paul was telling the Ephesian Christians that doctrine is always coming at you. And you've got to make a decision about what you are following and what you're believing. A good question to ask at this point, then, is what is false doctrine? Obviously, a law of gravity is a truth, right? That's a true doctrine. What is false doctrine? Well, 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. We're going to look at three passages. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. So Paul is speaking to Timothy, a young pastor who he was training. He says, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So, in a nutshell, anything that promotes speculation rather than clear teaching of God's word is false doctrine. This was the case with Jewish Christians who focused on myths and genealogies. They spent all kinds of time looking at genealogies. And Paul's saying, we're in the New Covenant, my friends. We don't need genealogies anymore. The only genealogy you need is, are you the son of God? Are you a son or daughter of God? If you are, that's the only genealogy you need to know. Okay? In 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11, Paul goes on to say, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So, what's sound doctrine? Sound doctrine in this passage is opposed to all the sins that are mentioned. Those who are unholy, those who are unprofane, ungodly, sinners, those who strike their fathers and mothers, murderers, sexually immoral, homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, all that is contrary to sound doctrine. So anybody who advocates anything like that, that's false doctrine. So, good example, we sit down in front of the TV, we turn the TV on, we see a program that glorifies sexual immorality and portrays it as something that's normal. If you love somebody, you jump in the sack with them. When you don't love them, you find somebody else. That's false doctrine. And if that's what you're watching, that's what you are cultivating your mind to believe. Okay? Now, 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. So here, false teaching is any teaching that does not agree with the teaching of Christ. Any teaching that is opposed to godliness. So, real simple definitions of what false teaching is. So, John says to Christians, don't believe everybody just because they set themselves up as a preacher or teacher. Now he goes on and he says, now what you are supposed to do, rather than that, test them. Test the spirits, he says. Now, the spirits here sounds funny, right? Test the spirits. Well, like, who exactly are we testing here? Well, we need to be aware of the fact that all truth is God's truth and every lie is from the devil. That's a basic fact about this world. All of the teachings of men come from one or the other. They're either true or they're a lie, one or the other. Sometimes it's hard to figure out which. Sometimes it takes us time to figure that out, but it's one or the other. They're either true or they're a lie. As such, all who teach or preach, Christian or non-Christian, are either taught by God or the devil. For this reason, John commanded believers, test the spirits. Test the spirits. Is this person, is this teaching, is this coming from the Spirit of God, or is this coming from the spirit of the devil? In other words, John is saying, listen carefully. Pay attention to the one who holds him or herself out as a preacher or teacher. You see, many claim to be indwelt by God, to have received his spirit, and to speak in his name. Anybody who wants to be heard, especially in Christian circles, is going to do that. But my friends, John is telling us that many of these are false teachers. They're antichrists. They're the devil's spokesperson. And we need to be careful. We need to listen carefully. Now, that word test is a very important word. Remember that this is a contrast to the gullible Christian who believes every spirit. So rather than believing everybody, test everybody is really what John is saying. So it's a warning against carelessly accepting anyone and everyone. And that word test means to examine or prove. And it describes the quality of being approved or the act of testing. The English word refers to a vessel in which metals are melted down in order to determine their purity. That's what we're supposed to do with everyone who sets themselves up as a preacher or teacher. Melt them down. Okay? Submit their teaching to the crucible, to the fire of God's truth. So the idea then is of paying careful attention to the person, his life, his teaching, and then proving it against the pure standard of the Word of God. Now, an example would be gold. Okay? I've got a ring on my finger. It's my wedding ring. And we know that the standard for gold is 24 karat, right? 24 karat gold is the purest that you could get. I don't know if you can get it purer than that. But all gold is compared to the standard. And as a result, if you look on the inside of your ring, you'll be able to see a number stamped inside there if it's real gold. It'll say 10K, 14K, 18 karat, or even 24. Now, most rings aren't made of 24 karat gold because they're very soft and they fall apart. But that's the purity. So also, preachers and teachers are to be compared with the standard of God's Word. This is it. This is the 24 karat standard of teaching. And does a person's teaching and preaching and life agree with that? And that's important. It's not just the teaching, it's the life behind the teaching as well. And my friends, as you think about that, and as I think about that, we cannot answer this question. We cannot test and approve unless we know what's here. We've got to know what the standard is, right? Does this not require that you know? Now, remember, okay, I want to rephrase that. This doesn't require that you know everything that the Bible teaches before listening to someone who's a preacher or teacher. But it does require you to carefully listen and search the Scriptures to compare their teaching with the Word of God. And I'm afraid that many of us are just too lazy to do that. The person looks good. If it's a flashy presentation, if it sounds Christian, we'll just listen. And remember what John says, do not believe every teacher. Test them. Test everyone. And I would say, my friends, what we need to have a gracious skepticism of anyone who stands in front of us and wants to teach. You should do that with me. There should be a gracious skepticism. It starts right here. My friends, there isn't anything that I say from this pulpit that you shouldn't be able to go home and look up in your Bible and test me by. I need to be held to that standard. I do it myself, but I need you to do that as well. How does my preaching compare to the pure standard of God's word? So that's the testing. Okay, so don't believe everybody. Test everything. And then John tells us about what a false prophet is. That's our third point. He says, many false prophets have gone out. Now that word for, he starts there, is very important because it tells us why we need to test everybody who wants to be a teacher. Many have gone out. Now the question we need to ask is, where did they come from? If they went out, where did they come from? Well, we looked at this in 1 John 2:19. You remember that message? John says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, in other words, if they were true Christians, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. You see, at some point or at some level, they knew the truth, but they had departed from it. And my friends, if churches remain faithful to the teaching of God's word, false prophets can't stay. Okay? There's no room for them. They cannot survive in a place that's going to stay faithful to the word of God. And this highlights our view of Scripture. My friends, this is either all true or it's all false. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking that you can pick and choose, that there are some portions of this thing that we can't trust, that if you're going to have integrity, then you need to give everyone that opportunity to question Scripture. And as soon as we get there, we have nothing. We might as well close this thing up, shut the doors, close this thing down, and move on. My friends, it's either all true or all false. No in between. And that's where we need to camp. And this is where the church is, my friends, today, and why many of people in the church feel that truth is relative, because they have compromised on the truth of God's word. Now, John says many have gone out, not one or two. You see, if it was one or two, it would be easy to identify them and simply label them as false teachers, and John could simply say, don't listen to person A and don't listen to person B, they're false teachers. The problem is many had gone out. It was impossible to label them all. And you see, this requires individual believers to have their spiritual antennas up, being aware that not all who call themselves Christians, not all who are pastors and teachers are what they appear to be. When those we have looked up to turn out to be false, it can cause us to despair, can't it? And it does. I mean, my heart was grieved when I read, when I watched that interview with Billy Graham and Robert Schuller. My heart was grieved. My friends, we need to be encouraged, because God has told us in his word that these things are going to happen. It's hard when we love somebody, when we have a favorite preacher or teacher, and they fall off the pedestal. But my friends, God has told us these things are going to happen, and to stay alert. And fortunately, he gives us faithful preachers and teachers. And we can be thankful for that. Now, the next question we need to ask is, where did these false prophets go? Because this is another helpful thing for us to identify who the false teachers are. It says, John says, they went into the world. Now remember, in 1 John 2:15, we talked about the fact that the world's system and thought and behavior is opposed to Jesus Christ and to the truth of the gospel. It's opposed to God. It's opposed to righteousness. It's a system that focuses on the here and now. Things are important. Success is important. How you look is important. And it says that these false prophets have gone into the world. My friends, this tells us something very, very critical, very important. You see, these false prophets were able to go into the world, and this indicates that the world accepted them. That's a key. That is a key. What they believe, how they live, and what they teach is somehow acceptable to the world. You know, when, I hate to say this, but when somebody becomes very successful, you know, let's make it real practical. Let's say that this church grew and we had 2,000 people coming out to worship on Sunday morning. That would be cause for concern. It should be cause for concern. Because we would need to ask ourselves, why have we grown to that stage? Is it because we've watered down the gospel and made it palatable so that believers and non-believers alike are going to be able to sit there and feel good? See, that's what's happened in many churches today, my friends. The pursuit of growth, in the pursuit of success, adopting the business method of this world, many churches have grown very large, but they've compromised on the truth of God's word. Now, that's not true of all, but many of them have. You know, and we have many examples of this. All you have to do is look at the health, wealth, and happiness preachers. You know, why is it that they are popular? Why is it that they have mega churches? This isn't rocket science, my friends. It's because their message appeals to the world. Who wouldn't want a God that you can tell whatever you want and he'll do whatever he wants for you? Who wouldn't want a God that wants everybody to be rich and healthy and happy? Everybody wants that. But is that the truth? That's not the truth, my friends. I hate to break it to you, but God wants some of you to be sick. God wants some of you to be poor. God wants some of you to be struggling. Why? Because he's a hard God and he's not loving and he's not kind? No. It's because God's glory is manifested through trouble, trial, sickness, sorrow, financial difficulty, more than through having everything the way we want it. God glorifies himself in a way that shocks the non-Christian world. When you're in trouble and you go to work and you've got a happy spirit and you're content, how many times have you had non-Christians go, I don't get you. You're weird. How can you be so happy when things are so bad? Well, we know the answer, don't we? We have God's Holy Spirit within us. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. If they hate me, they will hate you. And a servant is not greater than his master. So I want to conclude with this. My friend, if the world likes you, there's something wrong with your testimony. Think about that. If the world likes you, there's something wrong with your testimony. If the world loves you, you're not a Christian. And if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. Let me say it again. If the world likes you, there's something wrong with your testimony. If the world loves you, you're not a Christian. And if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. Well, we've looked at John's warning to Christians, don't believe everybody. We've looked at his command, test everyone, and we've looked at what a false teacher is. Now, some application. I want to talk briefly about the importance of testing. In Acts 17:11, it says, now these Jews, so this is talking about Paul's missionary journey, and for the most part, wherever Paul went, he was attacked and chased out of the places where he went. And the last place before this, in Acts chapter 17, Paul had been in Thessalonica, and when the Jews saw how people were coming to Paul and listening, they got jealous, and they chased him out of town. Now, he comes to this new place, Berea, and it says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That word examining means to study thoroughly, to seek to learn the truth by a process of careful study. You see what separated them from the Jews in Thessalonica? In Thessalonica. And notice that they did this daily. What does that tell us? It tells us that this took time and effort. As they examined the scriptures and weighed Paul's teaching against it, So you can see Paul's teaching here, and what are they doing? They're going through. They're flipping through the scriptures. They're checking everything out. You know, one of the things you should be doing as I teach is write the passages down. Write the main thoughts down. Go to your Bibles and ask yourself, is Tim being honest? Is he being faithful to the Word of God? You see, that's what the Bereans were doing, and they're commended for it. So as they examined the scriptures and weighed Paul's teaching against it, what was the result? They received the Word of God with all eagerness. So only as Paul's teaching agreed with scriptures would they receive his word. And you see, this reminds us what we've already been talking about. My friends, you and I need a standard by which we test all things. We need to know that standard, or we at least need to know where to search it. My friends, we have all kinds of tools at our disposal. You can go on your computer, and you can have every version of the Bible on your computer. And you can have a concordance. All you do is type in the word, and it will show you every place in the Bible where that word shows up. My friends, we need to be doing that on a daily basis. I would advise you not to use a commentary until you've done all your study. Okay? And this is a key. My friends, don't trust the internet unless you know the writer is solid. Very, very, I can't tell you how many times I go and I do a Google search for something, and I've got to wade through pages, literally pages of garbage, false teaching, in order to find the nuggets that I'm looking for. Be very, very careful with the internet. Now, I want to contrast this with what the Bible says is a fool. Okay? Because really, what we're talking about here is being wise. Being wise servants of God. And if we're going to know what it means to be wise, to be diligent, to be faithful, we need to know what a fool is. And I'm just going to highlight some passages from Proverbs. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. My friends, if you think about that, we live in a day, an age, in a culture that's full of fools. Everybody's wise in his own eyes. Who's the real wise person? The person who's open and willing to receive instruction. Look at Proverbs 14:16. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. So you see this attitude here of rushing in, just, yeah, no problem, you know, not giving any thought. Now, this, we've been talking about the importance of examination and testing. This doesn't characterize a fool. Now, that's way too much work. Proverbs 17:24, the discerning sets his face towards wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. You see, this is a very, very important passage because it tells us that wisdom is not everywhere. See, a fool thinks you can find wisdom anywhere. Just look, there's wisdom everywhere. There's truth everywhere. And to some extent, that's true. But that doesn't justify uncritical thinking, thinking that is not guided and directed by the Word of God. 26:12. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 28:26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Wow, isn't that one? Something that our world needs to hear? Walk according to your own mind. Who trusts in your own mind, who trusts in yourself. Let me rephrase that. I'm the master of my own destiny. Fool, I'm in control of my life. I can do whatever I want. Fool, nobody can tell me what to do. I'm right. Fool. My friends, I'm just stating what the Scripture states. I'm not, and I don't say that with hatred in my voice. It's just, that's the fact. Don't be wise in your own eyes. What do we do with false teachers? Secondly, what do we do with them? We've noted the difference between examining and a fool. What do we do with false teachers? Well, the scriptures are pretty clear on that as well. Romans 16:17 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Don't listen to them. Avoid them. Turn them off. Have nothing to do with them. How do you know a false teacher? He's somebody who creates obstacles and they teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. Avoid them. Don't have anything to do with them. Galatians 1:8-9, very, very key passage. The Galatians had gone through some real difficult times. Many of them were Jewish, and the temptation was to go back to the old Jewish way because they wanted to avoid the trouble. And Paul says to them in 1:8-9, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Note that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's a fancy way of saying let him go to hell. As we have said it before, so I say again now, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one which you have received, let him be accursed. You see what Paul's saying? Even if I, the Apostle Paul, if I teach anything that's contrary to what's been laid down by Christ, let me go to hell. And we need to have that kind of discernment when we're listening to people. Just because someone, and remember, just because somebody is sound today doesn't mean they're going to be sound tomorrow. You may have done your research today, and you may have somebody that's faithful to the Word. Doesn't mean they're going to be faithful tomorrow. We need to keep on testing. Many false teachers start out solid and then move away from the truth. Well, finally, what are some characteristics of false teachers? Well, 2 Timothy 3:5 says they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And that's really important. And what that means is that from the outside, they look pretty slick. But here are some things. As I went through, and this is, I'm just going to give you a list. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here. But just here are some things that you can use and put on your mental filing cabinet to keep in mind. First of all, they invent their own gospel. And by that, I mean they deny one or more of the five solas. Now, if you're sitting there going, sola, what in the world are you talking about? Okay? Sola simply means alone. And there are five of them in the Bible. There's sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. That means our only authority is the scripture. Second, sola gratia, and that simply means grace alone. We don't deserve anything. It's God's grace. Sola fide is faith alone. Sola Christo is Christ alone. And soli Deo gloria is to the God's glory alone. You take those five solas, remember them, and judge preachers or teachers by those five, you'll eliminate a lot of false teachers. Okay? Now, what are some other identifiers of a false teacher? Well, they deny the absolute authority of Scripture. Okay? Anyone who calls to question any part of Scripture is a false teacher. Stay away from them. Because once you go there, the door's wide open to reject everything. Okay? False teachers preach what people want to hear, and thus they're very popular. So anytime you have somebody that's extremely popular, especially with the world, avoid them. Or be very, very careful with them. Most false teachers preach to make money. That's their motivator. Okay? Now, this doesn't mean that a preacher can't do very well and be wealthy. But by the large extent, most preachers who are wealthy, you need to have your spiritual antennas up because that's a warning. Okay? Many of these false teachers are sexually immoral. It usually comes out. Sexual immorality goes hand in hand with false teachers. They abuse and enslave people. Okay? People serve them. They don't serve the people. So health, wealth, and happiness preachers, their congregation serve them. They're the ones that are giving so that they can have their jets and their cars and their mansions and their trips and everything else. That's what I mean. They enslave people. They exalt themselves. They practice false miracles and false prophecies. And my friends, we need to be very careful of this because the Bible warns us that one of the deceptions that will happen before Jesus Christ comes is signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Okay? We don't need signs and wonders, my friends, because we've got this. It's all we need. And signs and wonders are what the devil is going to use to deceive many people. Just read your Bibles. It's right there. If anybody stands up and says, I have the power to do miracles, just examine them. It won't take you long to figure out they're a false teacher. Okay? If they can't heal somebody who is in a wheelchair and is a paraplegic, and that person walks and can walk for the rest of their lives, they're false teachers. My friends, if there were people who could do miracles, they'd be on Time Magazine, they'd be on CNN, they'd be on every news station in the world. And they're not. Okay? Prophecy. Anybody says that they're a prophet, what's the standard in the scripture for prophecy? 50%? 70%? 100%. Okay? Anybody stands up and says they're a prophet and they get one prophecy wrong, they should be taken out and stoned. That's the prescription for false prophets in the scriptures. My friends, we don't need prophecy. We have it here. God has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. False prophets hide behind tradition. Some of them hide behind tradition rather than the truth of God's word. Others throw everything out in the pursuit of what's new. My friends, I could go on and on and on, but our time's gone. This is an important message, my friends. We live in perilous times. God has promised. Remember what Jesus said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. We can be confident. But my friends, what has God told us? Know the word. Know the truth, and what will the truth do? It will set you free. No false prophet and no antichrist is going to be able to enslave you if you know the truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, our Father, that it is true. We thank you, our Father, that there are no errors in it. We thank you that it is wholly trustworthy, that we can base our lives on it. We can even be willing to die over it, because we know that it is your word. And how we pray, our Father, that in these days, when so many who call themselves preachers and teachers of the word are turning away from the soundness of your word, help us as your people, O God, to be faithful to your word. Forgive us, our Father, for not studying, not memorizing, not meditating upon it, not praying over it. O Father, help us. Give us grace, our Father, to be workmen, workwomen, who faithfully study your word, so that they do not need to be ashamed in the time of testing, because they rightly divide the word of truth. Watch over us, we pray. Guard us as your people, and help us as a church, we pray. In Jesus' name.